Well, let's pray before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for your obedient servant, the Apostle Paul, and how he has penned, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words that we look at today. And I pray, Lord, that today you would give us a fresh understanding of your Word, a fresh understanding of the calling on each of every one of our lives, that we were saved unto your calling on our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that today you would refresh that, you would remind us, you would convict us as we hear your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know if you're here today, you're one of the hardy, you're one of the few that are not giving easily into to the elements. My question to you is, how many of you have participated in an endurance event? And it has to be more than a 5K, because other than that, it doesn't even count, you know. So, you know, marathons or anything, but 5K and above. If you've participated in that, you're part of a culture. And if you've done that, you'll know that people that train together, that exercise together, that run marathons, half marathons, 10Ks, you run together, you form this camaraderie, you form this bond, and it's a unique culture. And I've been involved in that kind of culture for about 35 years, and there's kind of different tiers of getting involved in it and different tiers of connections. People will speak to you if you do certain times, and if you don't do certain times, you're just not in. And, you know, I began my lifelong love for endurance sports back in 1982. And I remember there was a 40-mile bike race, and it was in Cape Town, and it was through the Sunday School Association. And I said, you know, I was a young kid, and I said, yeah, I'd love to do that, you know. So a few of my Sunday school friends and I, we signed up for it, had no idea what we were doing. And it took us around some of the hillsides and the valleys around the Cape Town area, and after about 10 miles, I started to get tired, and I was like, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going. And after 20 miles, I realized I was the only one around. Like, everybody had left. And I came to the finish line. The sun was setting. They were packing up the stage where they did the prize giving. They were packing up the sound system. And I came in there, and there was only one person was waiting for me. It was the person who was going to take me home. And I said, well, I guess that was it. Well, 3 years later, I started training and actually exercising to do these events, and I began my lifelong love for endurance activity and running and cycling and various activities. But there's something about exercising, endurance sports, that teaches you so much about your Christian walk. The Apostle Paul often uses the analogy of athletics and sports in the Christian walk as he's writing about it. There's something about pushing your body to the limit. And I found that so many times when I'm wrestling with something with the Lord, I'll be out on a bike ride in the middle of nowhere, and the Lord will just reveal some truth to me and speak to me. There's something about that, just being out there with the Lord, that really he ministers to me. But there's a reason why Paul does that. I don't think Paul was a runner. But he understood the culture. I think he understood what it is to be an athlete. He'd observed people training. He had probably seen runners in athletic events. And he understood that there's a spiritual connection. There's an analogy that's very, very powerful for the Christian walk. And in Philippians 3, we've been looking at the first few verses up until verse 11, how Paul uses kind of an analogy of an accountant. And he uses this trial balance of life and how he weighed up all the good things that he'd done, all the things that he could say, look at me, I'm a Pharisee. I pursued those radical people that called themselves Christians. I did everything for God. He'd studied hard and had all of these accreditations to his name. And he said, but that's nothing compared to knowing Christ. It's rubbish compared to knowing Christ. So he took this trial balance. So in the first part of chapter 3, he was an accountant. He was weighing up the life prior to Christ against the life that he now lived in Christ. And he compared and he said, it's worthless other than knowing Christ, that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But now he changes and he turns from being an accountant to an endurance athlete. And this is not the only place that he does that. In 2 Timothy 4 and 1 Corinthians 9 and possibly Hebrews 12, if we discern that Paul wrote Hebrews, we're not sure. But he uses this analogy throughout some of his writings. But turn with me today to Philippians 3, and we're just going to read three verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Let's read, excuse me. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Just those three verses today. As we saw last week, our lives must be satisfied in Christ. In other words, to be satisfied in the completed work of what Christ did on the cross. We know that our salvation is secure because of what Jesus did on the cross. There's satisfaction in knowing that. But also our lives must have this holy dissatisfaction in our current state. We need to be pursuing Christ. There needs to be a satisfaction in the completed work of our salvation on the cross, but there's a dissatisfaction because we're not like Christ. Our goal is to be like Christ. And so as Christians, we need to be growing daily, weekly, yearly, constantly growing in our personal holiness, in our personal walk with the Lord, becoming more like Christ every day. So I want you to be dissatisfied today as to where you are in Christ. That's my goal, so that you'll pursue being more like Christ. So Paul just uses these three verses, and if you want to look at the three verses this way, verse 12 is really the starting line. Verse 12 is where the starter is about to shoot the gun and send the runners off. Verse 13 is the race itself, and verse 14 is the finishing line. So that's kind of just the three verses that we're going to look at today. And Paul begins by making the statement, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. And again, this was looking at the previous verses, how he was weighing up his life before Christ and now in Christ. And remember, he was in Rome. He was imprisoned. It was under house arrest. But he had done so much for the kingdom of God. If you look at Paul's life and you see how much he'd done, and he'd planted churches, he'd led many to the Lord, he'd written many letters which are incorporated in the scriptures today, and he went on to write a large portion of the New Testament. And Paul had lots to look back on his life, and he's saying, but I haven't obtained it yet, I'm not there yet. He wanted more, he wanted to do more, he wanted to go more places, he wanted to plant more churches. He wanted his personal life to reflect more of Christ. He wanted a personal holiness that wasn't there, that he was not satisfied with it. He was not satisfied. He was saved, but not satisfied. If Paul wasn't satisfied with his current walk with the Lord, how much more shouldn't we be satisfied with where we are? And he says, I'm not perfect. You know, one of the marks of maturity is to be able to know and to be able to say, I'm not perfect. I've got flaws. I've got errors in my life. I've got blind spots in my life. And as Paul was honestly evaluating that, he realized his shortcomings. You know, immaturity is often marked by blindness to our own weaknesses. Immaturity is saying, yeah, I got this. I can handle this. I've got things under control. But Paul was reminding the church that there's always room for improvement. There's never time to sit back and say, I've got it. Again, be satisfied in the completed work of Christ, but be dissatisfied in our current walk with the Lord and in our call to holiness that Jesus calls us to. So Paul continues. He says, but I press on to make it my own. And again, the word picture of pressing on is this picture of a runner, an athlete, striving with every fiber of his being, pressing on. You know, if you've seen pictures, still pictures of a 100-meter runner at the starting line, as the gun goes off, every single muscle and fiber of their being is tensed and stretched to the limit. That's what Paul is saying. I press on to make it my own, aggressively pursuing what we know as sanctification, that becoming like Christ. It's an aggressive pursuit. You don't just slide into sanctification. You have to pursue it. You have to be aggressive. The writer of the Hebrews, which may be in Paul, as I said earlier, in chapter 12, verse 1, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Those of you who went to the men's conference at Greenwood Church, remember, the weight and the sin, two different things. We need to lay aside the weights that hold us back, that cling to us. So pressing on, pursuing, setting our eyes on this lifelong goal of becoming like Christ. It's the one thing to have a life goal. It's a totally different thing to keep striving at, to go for it, to never quit, to keep on running in that direction. And this was Paul. He was committed to this with every fiber of his being. He didn't quit. He wanted spiritual maturity. He wanted, and he was aggressive in his pursuit of spiritual maturity. And it's rare today to find someone in the world that would commit their entire life from start to finish towards a goal. It's rare to find someone that said, "I have a goal and I'm going to pursue it." And sadly, it's even rarer for Christians today to pick up this word, the word of God, and say, "I'm going to believe everything it says and I'm going to pursue it with every fiber of my being for the rest of my life." That's a rare thing, sadly, today. But Paul was one of those people. We call this sanctification, moving forward in Christ, growing in our relationship with Christ, not being satisfied with where we are. You know, as I said, sanctification is not something you just stumble upon. You wake up in the morning and suddenly you're like Christ. No, it's a pursuit. It takes dedication. It takes discipline, spiritual discipline. Author and speaker Rusty Rustenbach once said, "You and I live in an age when only a rare minority of individuals desire to spend their lives in pursuit of objectives which are bigger than they are. In our age, for most people, when they die, it will be as though they never lived." How tragic. And this is the tragic truth, though, because so many people are so captivated by entertainment. They're captivated by the entertainment value of this world that when they die, they really would never have lived. Never really would have pursued what God had for them. Pursue things of meaningful value. Pursue things that will last for eternity. Paul continues. He says, "I press on to make it my own. To make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And the Greek word here that Paul uses is to make it my own is katalambano, which really means, it's a long Greek word which kind of flows off the tongue. But really it means to grasp, it means to urgently grab hold of and not let go. It's a sudden and quick capture. To make it my own. And Paul, as he wrote this, he must have remembered when he was saved, when he was on the road to Damascus, and he was on his way to persecute Christians. He was far from Christ, and Jesus encountered him in a flash. In an instant, he was blinded by the light of Christ. The glory of the resurrected Lord shone around him, and he was blinded. He was instantly captivated by Christ. He was grabbed. And Christ would not let him go. And Paul remembered that, and he said, "I was captured, and I want to hold on to Christ." That's how he could write in Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's sanctification, to become like Christ, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul wanted to grasp holiness. He was aggressive in his pursuit of holiness. We don't talk a lot about holiness in the church nowadays. It's not something we're comfortable talking about. We rather talk about sins that we struggle with. Let's talk about holiness and let God deal with the sins we struggle with, leaving them at the foot of the cross. You know, notice Paul, he didn't say, well, I want to become like the great evangelist down the road, or I want to be like that next preacher, or I'd like to be that movie star that gave his life to the Lord. I want to be like that. He said, no, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Jesus. That is a pursuit, and a pursuit that you can safely pursue as the ultimate goal of your life, because it will not let you down, pursuing Christ. So moving on to verse 13. Now we're in the race, and he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So Paul takes this honest assessment of his life, and he says, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I'm in the race. I'm working towards it. Even though he had accomplished so much for the kingdom of God, he said, there's still more. There's still more that I'm pursuing. I've got a long way to go. And then he writes that his pursuit is very simple. Forgetting what lies behind, I'm going to move forward. Forgetting what was in the past, I'm going to move forward. He was a man that he was mentoring young leaders like Timothy. He was planting churches. He was writing, again, a large portion of the New Testament. He was accomplishing much, but he could say, there's still one thing I pursue. There's one thing that's far more important than anything else, and that's pursuing Christ, to be like Jesus, to be filled with the resurrection power of Jesus. That's what we spoke about last week. This singular pursuit is the focus that it prioritized his life. It was the one thing that he could focus on. He woke up every morning and it prioritized his life as he looked at pursuing Christ. So he makes those two simple statements, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what is behind. I could spend all day talking about forgetting what is behind. I just want to hit three quick points on that. Our past can easily hold us back. Our past can easily stop us from pursuing everything that Christ has for us. But there's three points I want to look at today. Some people, their past is defined by guilt and shame. Their past is so filled with shame and their own personal sin, the things that they've done, that it's holding them back from moving forward into the future. It's crippling them. Your shame is crippling you, and you in your own mind have said, I am disqualified from the race because of my past. I couldn't possibly be in the race. I couldn't possibly be pursuing Christ because look at my past. My friends, that is a lie from Satan. It's a lie. You are never disqualified from the race. And there's a promise in God's word, Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. The past is forgiven. It's taken care of. Move forward in freedom. Jesus paid the price for your freedom. He paid the price for all of your past. It's taken care of. So if you're struggling with guilt and shame today, you can move forward. You can experience that freedom, claiming the promises of God's word. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's possible. God's word does not lie. God's promises are true. Secondly, some people today, as they look at their past and they have so many painful and crippling experiences of things that people have done to them or said to them. So their pain is what's holding them back. So their past has caused wounds which are carrying through into today and saying, well, because of my past, I'm just unable to move forward, unable to forgive, unable to get over the pain of my past. Words and actions have torn down your identity. Words and actions, things done to you, things said to you, have torn down your identity of who you are in Christ. Again, there's a promise in God's word. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you really know who you are in Christ? Do you know who you are? You're a royal priesthood. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light so that you can proclaim, you can pursue, you can move forward in Christ and proclaim the excellencies of who he is and what he has done in your life. Remember Joseph, the son of Jacob. Remember Joseph in Genesis 37 to 48. A lot of that part of Genesis is all about the life of Joseph. And Joseph was a young man that was really called by God. God had given him the gift of prophecy and dreams. And his brothers mocked him and ridiculed him. Every time he came up with a dream or every time he came up with a prophecy, they mocked him. And finally, they tried to kill him. They threw him in a pit. Then they said, well, let's get some money out of the deal. And they sold him off into slavery. He ended up in Egypt, where again he was accused falsely. He was thrown in prison. He was belittled. He was mocked. You know, it could easily have been for Joseph to turn around and say, well, just look at my past. I'm rejected. My own family doesn't want me. Here I am in prison. My past has defined me. But no, Joseph trusted in God and said, my past will not define me. And in fact, he rose to be one of the most prominent people in Egypt. And as he rose to prominence, God used him to save the nation of Israel from starvation. God used his past. God redeemed his past. And God can redeem your past. But listen to what Joseph did. He had two children. And in Genesis 41, we read their names were Manasseh and Ephraim. In verse 51 and 52, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of his second son is called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Manasseh means making forgetful. Forgetting the past. And Ephraim means fruitfulness. Joseph moved on from his past. He moved on from his past and he became fruitful in the kingdom, the plans that God had for him. You know, God taught Joseph that if you put your past in his hands, if you put the past that your life has had into his hands, he'll make your future. He has the capacity to turn your future into fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. The fact is that the past is not removed from your memory. The sting is not, the memory of the past is not removed, but the sting is. The pain of the past can be removed. Only God can do that miracle in your life, to be freed from bitterness of your past. Allow God to deal with your past. But don't dwell in your past because it's preventing you from moving forward into that pursuit of Christ that he has for you. My friends, don't let your past hold you back. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Jesus died to set you free. Leave your past at the foot of the cross. Let God give you a life of fruitfulness. You know, to forget just means that you're no longer influenced by your past. To forget the past doesn't mean to say it's going to be completely obliterated from your memory, but you're no longer influenced by it. It's no longer holding you back. And then thirdly, there are others that, as they look back, they're tempted to look at the good things that they've done and said, just look at those days. Look at the amazing things we've done for God. Those outreaches that we were on. Those hundreds of people that came to the Lord. That amazing event that we staged, we put on, and so many people came to the Lord. They're looking back and saying, I've done it. I've done enough. We call that resting on our laurels. Looking back, and in fact, what we're doing is we're idolizing our past and saying, how good is our past? It's good enough. I don't need to pursue anything more. And sadly, by doing that, you're missing out on the even greater and the more that God has in store for you. Don't let your past be something that you idolize and say, how amazing is that? Because God's got something even greater in store for you in the future. In Luke 9:62, Jesus says, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And notice about that. When you put your hand to the plow, you're beginning to work. Jesus didn't say, put your hand to the plow. He said, put your hand to the plow. He didn't say, go and sit on the park bench. Put your hand to the plow and begin the work that God has in store for you. Again, don't look at the past and say how great it is. I pray that God gives you a holy dissatisfaction for where you are, because he's got more in store for you. The second part of verse 13 states, straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward to what lies ahead. This is where I may tread on some toes today, but that's okay. But there's a tendency today towards what I kind of think is spiritual laziness. There's a tendency today to not strain forward, but to say, oh, I'm just going to rest. I'm just going to enter into a season of rest. I don't know about you, I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that in Paul. I don't see that in Jesus. I don't see that in the role models that we have in throughout Scripture. Paul here describes pursuing with every fiber of his being, striving, moving forward, being driven to become like Christ, to do what Christ has called him to do, not wasting a single moment, running straight with every fiber of your being. And I'm not saying there should be no rest. I'm not saying that, because there's definitely biblical principles of taking a Sabbath rest, and it's important, it's vital. We need to take a Sabbath rest. But in that Sabbath, don't neglect your spiritual disciplines. Some people take a Sabbath and they don't even open their Bibles. The Sabbath is the time when you should actually be feeding on God's Word, refreshing yourself so that the next day you can get up and run the race that God has for you. Pursue Christ. Vince Lombardi said this about discipline. I've never known a man worth his salt who, in the long run, deep down in his heart, didn't appreciate the grind, the discipline. There's something in good men that really yearns for discipline. I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out and lies exhausted in the field of the battle, victorious. Give everything you have for Christ. Again, we only get one life. We get one shot at this. And the moment that you had before you came to church this morning, you're never going to get that back again. Yesterday is gone. Let's pursue Christ with everything we have today. And then finally, we come to verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says he has three pursuits: the goal, the prize, and the upward call. So we're going to begin with the goal. What is the goal? The goal is Christ-likeness, becoming like Christ. That's the goal. That's the pursuit, is I want to become like Christ, living a life of holiness and purity. Very simple. Again, we don't talk much about that in our churches today. We don't talk a lot about holiness. We focus on sin. And yes, we need to deal with sin, but we need to focus on holiness, to become like Christ, running hard after the pursuit of holiness. Again, that's making the most of every opportunity, every minute that God gives us, every hour of every day, am I pursuing holiness? And then he says, then we have the prize. I press on towards the goal for the prize. And what's the prize? The prize is to hear Jesus one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Where that comes from is Matthew 25, when Jesus tells the parable of the master that goes on a journey, and he leaves three servants bags of gold, and then he says to them, I'll be back. And he leaves them with his gold, and the first two servants take it, and they utilize the time. Note that. They make use of the time, and they invest the gold, and it multiplies. They're fruitful in their investments. And when the master comes back and he sees what they've done, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servants," and he allows them to enter in. But notice the third servant. The third servant takes the bag of gold and is afraid, and so he hides it. He buries it. He doesn't make use of the time, but he sits back. And I can imagine him digging a hole, and he buries it, and then he goes and sits under the tree. And he waits for the master to come back. He's not making use of the time. He's not multiplying the gift that the master has given him. Every one of us has been given a gift. How are we using that for the master? And notice what the master says when he comes back. He takes that gift away from the foolish servant. And he says, "Depart from me." My friends, that servant knew the master. He knew of him, but he didn't have a personal relationship of trust in him. And sadly, there are people in our churches today that know of Jesus. They know all the right things to say. They know all the right things to do, but they're not taking the gift that he has given them and putting it to use. They don't know Jesus. That is sanctification, knowing Christ, becoming like Christ. My friends, I don't know about you, but I'm terrified of not making use of the time that God has given me. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And my prayer is that every one of you want that same thing. God has given you gifts, and he's given you time. Use it for his glory. And then finally comes the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is not the call of salvation. This is not the time when the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and you turned your life over to Jesus and said, "I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life." No, the upward call is the response to God when God calls every believer and said, "I have a plan and a purpose for your life. I've got a plan for your life. There's a purpose for your life." That's the upward call. It's a purpose from heaven for your life and my life. When you hear that upward call, respond and say, "Yes, I'm going to pursue Christ. I'm going to be obedient to God." And very often that upward call requires faith. It requires trusting God. It requires trusting our Heavenly Father, because we know that he is able to provide everything that I need to do what he has called me to do. That's the upward call. So we don't really like this talk in the 21st century. We're like, "Well, you're kind of not making me feel so comfortable here on a Sunday morning. I prefer you to tell me how good I am and how wonderful my life's going to be." But discipline, endurance, pursuit, sacrifice, these are character traits of followers of Jesus. We can't get around it. It's what we're called to, but it's also for our good. It's the best that God has for us to pursue holiness. It takes discipline. You became a Christian, and that's good, but the race is only beginning. If you became a Christian today, you're in the beginning. You're in the starting point. The process of sanctification is slow. It takes endurance. Don't quit. Don't quit. Every day you get an opportunity to wake up and say, "I'm going to continue running. I'm going to continue pursuing Christ with every fiber of my being." There's no easy road. Again, you don't fall into sanctification. It actually takes effort. It takes discipline. Christianity is not a fair-weather religion. It's not about how good my life is. It's about Christ. It's about bringing glory to him and him alone. We're in a war, a spiritual war, and the war is raging in the world around us today. If you haven't noticed, the war is raging because the enemy knows that his time is short. I believe Jesus is coming soon, but if we're complacent in this season, It's very, very dangerous. Fight complacency. The question was asked to 50 people who were in their late 90s. And if you live all your life, they asked them, if you lived all your life over again, what would you do differently? And the first one is they said, I would reflect more. The second one is I would risk more. And the third one that they answered was, I would do more things that would live on after I am dead. I would do more things that would live on after my life here is done. My friends, the one way you can guarantee that is to live for Christ. Spend your life living for Christ. It will last for eternity. The tragedy is most Christians alive today, and I'm not classifying unbelievers in this, I believe most Christians alive today pursue entertainment more than they do pursue Christ. They pursue the pleasures of this world. They pursue entertainment. Just look at where the money is being spent. You'll see where people are really pursuing with their lives. Let's not pursue entertainment. Let's pursue Christ. Now there's good in entertainment, but when that becomes your primary pursuit, where you spend most of your time, you're wasting your life. And there'll be regret for that. God has called us to so much more. Let's respond today. Let's respond to Christ today. God has called us to so much more. So today we're going to have ministry teams up here. And maybe you just need to come forward and kneel before the Lord and say, I want to recommit my life afresh to running 100% hard after you, God. I want to forego the pleasures of this world and say, I'm going to run after God because I know that that is the pleasure worth striving for, to become like Christ. Asking God to give you that fresh zeal and fire to be used by Him. Again, God has given you a gift. He's given you many gifts. Everyone here has gifts given to you by God. How are you using those gifts? And maybe you just need to say, I want to start using my gift again. I want to start using those gifts that God's given me again to pursue something that lasts for eternity rather than just to pursue pleasure today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for starting the race and then not running hard and not running with every fiber of our being. I pray that you would forgive us for starting and wavering in our race. Lord, I pray that we would be dedicated to running hard after you in every fiber of our being. And I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us for being so easily entertained by the things of this world, so easily entertained by the things that bring us temporary pleasure. Forgive us, Lord, for not using the gifts that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we could pray like Moses, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us to number our days. Give us a heart for wisdom for every moment of every day. Help us, Lord, to be disciplined and to pursue holiness. Lord, that our desire would be to bring glory to the name of Jesus in our lives and in the lives of those around us, in our families, in our workplace. We pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me?